Let's read now in 1 Samuel 4, looking again at Eli as we began last week. Let's refresh our memory and read here the word of God from 1 Samuel 4, verse 10 through 18. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army, and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent, and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." It came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. So, congregation, we're taking the words from verse 13, speaking of Eli, his heart trembled for the ark of God. Remember from last week, we looked at the character of Eli, we looked at his weaknesses and his strengths. His weakness is that he lacked courage, conviction, strength, which resulted in a lack of firmness with his sons. The Lord said to Eli, "You honor your sons above me." And that was Eli's sin. And the terrible consequences then came about in his family, and then into the church, and the whole nation. And yet for all of this, we say that Eli was a good man. He was kind and humble, and he has, we believe, a godliness, despite these sinful weaknesses. And I think his godliness comes out especially in his concern for the cause of the Lord. In these words, his heart trembled for the ark of God. Now, of course, it's true that a lot of the trembling that Eli did was the result of his own waywardness and his own failure to lead his family, to lead the church, and to lead in the state. And of course, that's a warning to us, that, as we saw last time, that if we do not lead our families, these kinds of consequences can come. And we need to be seeking grace, that we would not put our sons, our children, above the Lord. That we would ask not what do my sons want, but what does the Lord want? That we would put the Lord first. And once we know what the Lord wants from his word, then we do it. Eli knew what the Lord wanted, but he even rebuked his sons, but he didn't use all the authority he could have, and that was his sin. But we use the influence and the authority we have to lead our families in church with faith, with love, and with virtue or moral courage. But we believe that for all that Eli was at fault, there is this trembling in Eli because of his love for the Lord and his love for the cause of the Lord in the land. And many of the reasons why Eli would have trembled for the ark are also true for many an Eli today. Many a person who would tremble or be afraid at what they see happening in the world or in the church today. So the question for us is, how, when we look at Eli, how concerned are we with the cause of Christ among us? In our own lives, in the lives of our family, and the church, and the nation. How concerned are we with the cause of Christ among us? Remember in the time of Amos, when there's a lot of outward prosperity, the Lord says in Amos chapter 6, "Woe unto them who are at ease in Zion." And then he begins to describe in the next verses what that ease looks like. And really he's saying that they go on doing the things they always do. They're in their ivory beds, they're drinking wine, they're singing with songs and music and all these kinds of things. It speaks of great luxury. And but it's not these things that are necessarily wrong in themselves, but here's the sin in Amos' day. In the same chapter, verse 6, the Lord, after listing all this ease, he says, this is the sin. They were not grieved at the affliction of Joseph. They were not grieved at the affliction of Joseph. They were not really concerned with the cause of the Lord in the land. Well, you can't say that about Eli. We looked at his weaknesses last week, and we don't need to bring them up again, but we can't point a finger at him and say he wasn't grieved at the cause of Christ in the land. He was. His heart trembles for the ark. And this evening, we want to look and learn from this passage, what makes a godly man tremble for the cause of the Lord? What makes a godly man tremble for the cause of the Lord? And I think it's fair to say that what made Eli's heart tremble was the people who were carrying and the people who were defending the Ark of the Covenant. He's trembling for the Ark. And he's trembling for it, we believe, because of the people who are there. And so we want to look at the army who are carrying and defending the ark. Who's in their ranks? What caliber of man is going to battle with the Ark of the Covenant in his hands? Who's defending it? And there's two things we want to bring out here. And I should just say is... I'm getting some help here from Robert Candlish, who also has a sermon on this text. But first of all then, in this army, there are a large number who don't take religion seriously. In this army, there are a large number who don't take religion seriously. Really, in one word, they're unconverted. Some here are there perhaps because they've been forced to go. Some maybe out of a sense of some duty, or they have some reason why they're there with this battle. But yet, in terms of the cause of Christ, in terms of the cause of the Lord, they're lukewarm. Yes, they've been brought up in the church, they're brought up in the covenant community, they're all enlisted in the army in that sense, but at the core of their being, they have no real heart for the battle of the Lord. There's no love of God in their hearts. They lack the most essential thing, and that is to be made willing in a day of power. So Candlish says, "Oh, how does our heart tremble for the ark of the Lord when we see so many lightly taking up upon them the Christian name and making a profession of faith with little of anything like an adequate and serious sense of what such a solemn profession implies. And then to paraphrase him, he says things like, they rush to the Lord's table today, but they are in the places of vanity tomorrow. So there's this inconsistency in their life. They're not taking it seriously. They expose themselves to deadly influences of a worldly atmosphere and lifestyle. They speak about love for God and worship, but they make clear to their ungodly friends that there's really little essential difference between them. They refuse to come out and be separate. They refuse to not touch the unclean thing. Yet they speak of their adoption as sons of the Lord God Almighty. It's no wonder, he says, that the cause of Christ is so low. It's no wonder that conversions are so few, that sin and iniquity abounds, and that the enemy becomes bold. And in many an old believer's heart, who recently had hoped of seeing a better day, begins again the trembling for the ark of God. So the cause of trembling in a godly heart is people professing faith in church but are unconverted. They're not taking it seriously. There's no real love for God. There's no true zeal. This is not the kind of person you want beside you in battle, in a spiritual battle. They're like the children of Ephraim, you remember in Psalm 78. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, prepared for battle, turned back in the day of battle. And so how we need to make sure that what we are doing in the service of the Lord, the professions we make, that they come from a heart that loves the Lord, that is zealous for him and his glory, that says, like Psalm 80, we will not go back. And how we ought to pray that the Lord would give us real conversion for the first time and in all of us by renewal. That he would give real spiritual life to our church. That he would give real spiritual life in our children and our members. That he would give the fear of God so that we would take this seriously, so that God would be in our thoughts. So in this army, there's a large number of people who don't take religion seriously. They're unconverted, and so Eli trembles for the ark to see those he trained, those he brought up, his sons and his home was one thing. But when these unconverted sons came into the office in the church, then the old man's heart trembled. But secondly, also here, in this army, there are people. And really, I think this is the great cause of trembling. In this army, there are people who are acting without reference to the Word of God. In this army, there are people who are acting without reference to the Word of God. The ark of the Lord is in the hands of people who don't know, don't listen to, and don't obey the Word of God. Who's there with the army? Eli's not there. But even more importantly, nor is Samuel. And why is it more important that Samuel's not there? Because in chapter 3, verse 19, we're told the Lord was with Samuel. And in verse 21 of the last chapter, we're told the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now remember, in these days, the word of God is scarce. It's precious. God's not speaking to the people. He hasn't been speaking for a long time. But he's speaking again. And he's speaking to Samuel. The word of the Lord, and the word of Samuel, chapter 4, verse 1, came to all Israel. But here they go into battle without Samuel, without the word of God, and they're going with the ark, with religion, as it were, but without the word of God. There's no word of the Lord coming through Samuel to them. And really, whatever else we would say about them doesn't really matter. if the cause of Christ, the ark, the worship of God, comes into the hands of people who have no or little regard for the word of God, then the godly heart will tremble for the ark, will tremble for the worship of God. Samuel is not with the people. The word of God is not with them. But they're carrying the ark. And you see what happens with religious people who don't have the word of God with them. You see that they have important questions, but they come up with their own answers. They have important questions, but they come up with their own answers. You see that in verse 3. Here's a hugely important question. Here's the correct question to ask. They've gone to the Philistines, they've lost a battle, and when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" That's the right question. Why has the Lord smitten us today? But do you see what's missing? Do you see what they're doing? They're asking themselves the question. They're not asking the Lord the question. They're not going to Samuel, through whom the Lord is speaking. They're not going to Eli. They're speaking to themselves. They're asking themselves the question. And so, not only do they ask themselves the question, but they also answer the question themselves as well. They have their own solution in the middle of verse 3. "Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." This is clearly a disaster at every level, especially in the church. This makes the hearts of the godly to tremble for the ark of the Lord. It's good to ask questions, but it is an unmitigated disaster when people answer their own questions with their own ideas. How we all need to be careful of that, myself included. And especially when it concerns the holy things of God, the ark. So you see what the problem here then is when they do this. When there's no reference to the word of God, there's no place, there's no space, if you will, for gospel repentance. There's no prayer here. There's no crying out to God. They're silent. They're not praying. They're asking the question. They're coming up with their own answer. There's no prayer. There's no repentance. Because that's the effect when there is reference to the word of God, like we saw in Psalm 80, that when something happens in our family or church, something goes away different to the way we wanted it to go, the way we expected it to go, some trial, some difficulty, some loss, as it were, to Philistines, some backsliding, some coldness of heart, whatever it is, the right question is to say, why has God done this? But how quick we can be with our own ideas. How quick we can be with our own solution. And we don't give place to the word of God. We don't get down on our knees, as it were, and say, like Job does in chapter 34, 32, "Lord, that which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more." That's someone who's coming to the word of God. That's someone who's saying, "Oh Lord, search me and know me and try my thoughts and see if there be a wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." When we have reference to the word of God, when we take the word seriously, we get down on our knees and the word is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It brings a person to go to the word prayerfully, to look for answers there, to see what is God saying here, to be silent. That's what faith does. Faith stops talking. Faith listens to what is the Lord saying here. And so here, in this context with Eli, this question, "Why has the Lord smitten us?" that question needs a lot more time and a lot more consideration than these Israelites were giving it. If they had gone to Samuel, if they had gone to the prophet of the Lord, would the Lord have not answered them? Is he not a God who answers prayer? This question, why has the Lord smitten us, doesn't need to remain unanswered. We don't need to be in the dark as to the answer. Can we not go to the Lord? Can we not ask him to lead us? Would he not have showed them their sin? Would he not have said, the ark was with you, but I was not? Or I wasn't with you in the first battle at least. I wasn't with you. But would he not have also come with words of grace? Would he not have come and spoken and said and told them that he is a God of mercy and grace, like he told Moses? Would he not have said that there was blood to cleanse their every sin? Would he not have said that there is grace to heal their backsliding? Would he have not said that there was grace to love them freely? Would he not have said that with the Lord on their side, when he was with them, and when he would give them a new heart to love and fear him, that though you have been defeated here in this battle, that by his grace, in the way of his commandment, in the way of his gospel, in the way of the blood of the sacrifice, would he not have said, I now make you more than conquerors through him who loved us? Wherefore has the Lord smitten us? Candlish again says, truly, until that great outstanding question be disposed of or answered, as regards individuals, congregations, and a church at large, whatever zeal there may be, whatever enthusiasm, whatever wise plans and bold doings, the heart of an aged and godly Eli cannot cease to tremble for the ark of God. We need that question answered from the Lord. Why has he smitten us? So this trembling heart of Eli calls us to repentance. We don't carry the Ark of the Covenant. We don't defend that box, as it were, in the Old Testament. But we heard recently on our day of prayer, we are to strengthen the things that remain. The things of God. The holy things of God. The things that belong to the Lord. Do we take it seriously? Do we go to our Bibles? Are we on our knees? We can't but conclude, can we, that we have lost battles. We have lost ground at every level in our nation, spiritually, in our churches, spiritually, personally. We've lost ground. We're not carrying the holy ark, but what about the Lord's name? That's a holy name. How is it being used? Is it being used with reverence? With soberness? Is there a quietness and a soberness in God's house as we take God's name upon our lips? What about the Lord's holy day? Do we not carry that? Are we not called to defend that, the Christian Sabbath? Have we lost ground here? Have we lost battles here? Have we held the line? Is it still a holy day? Or is it treated like any other? Would Eli's heart tremble at us? The Lord's holy worship, have we lost ground? We have questions, but where are the answers coming from? Would Eli's heart tremble at us? We're called to be a holy people, to have holy zeal. We're not to stay back. You wonder if there were some in the army who, when they saw them taking the ark, thought, this isn't right. We haven't answered the question, why has the Lord smitten us? But maybe they, just out of fear, they didn't speak out. We don't want to unsettle things. This isn't going to help. And so they take a back seat, as it were. But the Lord's calling us to holy zeal. And do the hearts of Eli's not tremble for the ark of the Lord when one after one we see people withdrawing from well-fought ground? What about our prayer? What about that holy breath? What about our prayerlessness? Would Eli's heart tremble at us? We can be full of activity, but do the words of Jesus not smite on all of our consciences? What? Could you not pray with me for 1 hour? No wonder we have lost battle. No wonder we have lost ground. No wonder there's been division and unsettledness in our ranks. We need to repent also, do we not, of our indifference, our apathy. Have we trembled? Have I trembled for the ark of God? Remember the words of Isaiah when he speaks of the high and the lofty one, saying, "To this man will I look, to him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." Do we tremble at the word of God? Charles Spurgeon was once told by a man, "I don't tremble at the word of God." And Spurgeon said, "Well, then I tremble for you." Do we tremble at the word of God? And there, of course, there's love in that. There's desire in that. It's a way of saying we take it with the utmost seriousness. We want to know, what does the word say? We're not going to go anywhere without knowing what the word of God says to this. Candlish again says, "My heart must tremble the more because the parties who are the occasion of its trembling seem themselves to tremble so very little. For if the Israelites in the camp had trembled more for the ark of God, Eli's heart, as he sat by the wayside watching, might have trembled less." Remember then Eli's part in this, as we think of how we pray, how we're to lead, how we're to instruct and seek to bring up our own children and our own people, and who the Lord calls people himself to be. What is it to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ? But especially for us who are parents and us who have influence like Eli had, whether in family, in church or state. Eli's sin was this. Eli's part was this. "You honour your sons more than you honour me." But let's think of just turning this around for a moment and saying, what is it to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ? What ought we to pray for? Should we not pray that all in this army would be those who think little of themselves and who think much of Christ? Little of themselves, much of Christ. That really is, maybe not the best word, but the greatest qualification for this army. It's not a qualification, it's a grace. It's the grace of humility. We're not to think we're doing the Lord a favour with what we do. Candler says again, let them all be men who come, not thinking that the Lord has need of them, but as feeling that they need him. There's a poor sinner, and he looks to himself as lost and ruined and coming with nothing, and he comes with his emptiness to take from Christ's fullness. He comes with his sins to take to drink the water of life freely, to receive the forgiveness of sin in the blood of Christ. He comes with his hard heart that he says is so unfit to be in this army, but he takes it to Christ to break that hard heart. Well, Eli would say, "You're the very person we need in this battle. Come." And at your coming, Candlish writes again, "Come, and at your coming, though you bring nothing but guilt and sorrow, wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, Eli's heart will not tremble for the ark of God." Let all in this army be those who think little of themselves, but think much of Christ. Let all in this army be those who tremble at the word of God. Let there be a reverence and a respect for holy things. Yes, we have questions, but may our answers all come from this book. Why is the Lord smitten us is a question we should be asking as a nation still. Why is this still here, this virus? Why are we in the place we're in? Back to the book. What does the Bible say? To the Word of God. May we be soldiers who have short accounts with their commander-in-chief, the captain of salvation. Soldiers who are not content with others simply proclaiming a quick and an easy triumph, but soldiers who come to the commander with seeking from his word and seeking the grace from him of repentance. Soldiers who learn to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. When we see such an army in our own day, by the grace of God, then the trembling of the hearts of the Elis can cease. Then there will be an army who are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen. Let us pray.